Well, I'm excited. You know, I say this all the time, but I really mean it. I'm excited to be up here today to have such a privilege to speak to you. I want to tell you in advance, and I preface this that I am not joking. I do believe, I don't know. I'm in territory I usually don't go. I have more pages today than I all and ever had. We may be long, but there's so much to say today. So put your clocks away. I ask you to put your ears on. Ask God to open up your heart. And let's hear God's word. We're going to see that as we're in this Win Jesus series, we're in this third part of looking at the rapture. You're going to hear a word today more than probably most churches ever speak it, and you're going to hear the word wrath over and over again. But I am so thankful, I'll just say in advance, that I'm not going to experience that. How about you? Let's review a little bit. A few weeks ago, we looked at the Great Tribulation, where Jesus has told us that this is coming, and it is coming. Could be in our lifetime, it could maybe not be, it could be very soon. An unprecedented time of suffering and such sorrow, such as the world has never seen, he said, or will ever see. And of course, the natural question comes to mind, if that tribulation begins today, will the church, you and I who have trusted and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for our salvation, will we have to endure it? We then looked at the answer to that question in the message, Our Meeting in the Air. If you missed that, you can re-listen to that or listen to it, which revolves around the teaching of the Apostle Paul concerning an event called the rapture of the church. And we looked at what that meant and what the totality of that was, in which Jesus will come. He will gather up all the saints of the church age. He will sweep them from the earth right up into heaven. Those asleep will be resurrected, and we'll meet them in the air to ever be with him. Amen? And as we said last week, the issue amongst Bible-believing Christians is not if this event will take place, but the question is when will it take place in relationship to this seven-year tribulation period. Last week, in our message, Kept from the Hour, we looked at Revelation 3:10, and we dove into what that meant and why we're definitely not going to be raptured at the end of the tribulation. Why we believe that is a clear promise from our Lord that the church will not even enter into the tribulation, let alone go through all 7 years of it, according to the post-tribulation view. I believe through Scripture we can debunk that view. We saw we will be rescued from the hour, that full 7 years, not within it, but without, from it altogether. And then we gave five pieces of evidence, and there's many more, to support this promise of our Lord. And here we are now, this morning in our message, rescued from the wrath. Rescued from the wrath. Today, we will address the mid-tribulation view that says the church will go through the first half of the tribulation before the rapture. Let's read it together. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. Lord, this morning in singing to you, I pray you were pleased that you see our love for you. Lord, I thank you for your word that teaches us and guides us, instructs us, convicts us, transforms us. I pray today, Lord, that none of this will be just for knowledge, but that this knowledge will transfer to action. Lord, we love you and we look forward to your return. As Peter said, come, Lord, quickly come. Until then, we want to be faithful and willing. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so these verses characterize something. They characterized an amazing transformation. The transformation that took place in the lives of the church in Thessalonica, in the lives of the Thessalonians, when they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What's it say? It says they turned to God from idols. And then they began serving the living and true God. You could have an entire message just on that. The living and true God. And they were waiting eagerly for something. They were waiting eagerly for the return of Jesus himself from heaven, where Paul says, who rescues us from the wrath to come. See that? So what is this wrath? Here's where the rub starts happening. You see, in this context, this wrath to come, it cannot, absolutely cannot refer to being rescued from the eternal wrath of God upon those who perish in hell. See, we must remember the totality of Scripture, especially the gospel. You see, these Thessalonians are born-again believers, and every believer at the moment of salvation is eternally saved. At the moment of salvation, eternally rescued and delivered from the very wrath of God, Romans 5:9. Delivered from the judgment of our sins. You see, that wrath and judgment, it fell on Jesus, who took that blame in our place, who paid that price we could not pay. That is the gospel. The moment you were born again, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The moment you gave your life to Christ, the moment the Holy Spirit indwelt you, the moment you were forgiven for your sins, the moment you became a child of God, no more condemnation. No saved believer in Jesus is waiting for the coming of Jesus to be rescued from the eternal wrath of God. That's already taken place for you. That's a done deal. The moment we die, we are immediately present with the Lord. How did I get there if Jesus didn't come and rescue me from that wrath? You see what I'm saying? I've already been rescued from the eternal wrath of God. That payment for sin, that eternal separation from God in hell, the just payment, even for one sin, that just and fair wrath of God. Notice what I said, just and fair wrath of God has been removed from you, has been removed from me at salvation. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, no longer slaves of this fallen, sinful world. We are now adopted children of God, we've seen. No longer sons of the devil, dead in our flesh. We're alive. We're new creations. No longer dead in our sins. We will never, never, never experience the eternal wrath of God. It all fell on your Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that makes me so happy. But the wrath to come in this context in Thessalonians is not referring to the ultimate wrath of God upon those who perish in hell, but it's rather referring to a very specific event, namely the 7-year tribulation period to come upon the whole world. which the book of Revelation, six times, my friends, calls the wrath of God. Six times, and also the wrath of the Lamb, as we saw previously. You know, as you look at the verse, notice also that Paul is talking to believers who are waiting for his Son from heaven. They had a reasonable expectation that Christ could come in their lifetime. They were waiting for his Son from heaven, that is Jesus, who's coming, rescues us. Notice, Paul expected to be in that group. We should expect to be in that group from that tribulation, from that wrath to come. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul goes on to explain how this rescue will take place, namely by the rapture, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Wow. So just as we have the promise of Jesus to keep the church from that hour of testing we saw, which is to come upon the whole world, which can only happen, it can only happen by being raptured before the very tribulation begins for God to fulfill these promises to us. So we have the assurance from the Apostle Paul that the church will be rescued from the wrath to come, which is referring to the entire seven-year tribulation period, which can also only happen by being raptured before the tribulation begins. So now those who hold to the mid-trib view and the pre-wrath view, they agree. They all agree. We all agree that here in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the wrath to come is referring to the wrath of God that will be poured out upon the world in the coming tribulation. For to be anything else would be to pervert the gospel. They also agree that Paul is teaching that the church will be raptured and thus rescued from this wrath to come. Okay, Pastor Ernst, so what's the difference? What's the rub then? If they're teaching this is the seven-year tribulation period, if they're teaching this wrath will be raptured out of that, before that, here it is. They do not see the entire 7 years of tribulation as God's wrath. Okay? They believe that the wrath of God does not begin until the very middle of the tribulation. Thus, the church will, in their opinion, go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and then will, as Paul said, be raptured or rescued before the last half of the tribulation. So in their view, this is when the wrath of God is actually poured out on the world. The pre-wrath view simply, then you have the pre-wrath view. It simply just moves the wrath of God to just before the very end of the trip, at which time the church, having gone through almost all of the tribulation, will be raptured, just as Paul said here, so as not to experience the wrath of God. According to these views, the church will enter into the tribulation and will suffer the wrath of the Antichrist, will suffer the wrath of Satan, will suffer the wrath of man, and suffer the wrath of nature. Because the church, they say, has no promise to be rescued from these wraths, but only from the wrath of God, which is not poured out, as they see it, until halfway through the tribulation, or toward the end of the tribulation. God's wrath will start in the supernatural, but not before. So are we to believe that we're going to suffer the wrath of the Antichrist, the wrath of Satan, the wrath of man, and the wrath of nature, and it's not the wrath of God? Seriously, though, Is that really the case when we look at what the Apostle John says in the book of Revelation? Is there really, truly a division of various wraths in the tribulation? There is much we can say about this, and we will actually see some of it in upcoming messages. But today, let's focus on three very important things why this cannot be the case. First, we must see the unity of the book. Revelation 5:1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. You see, the judgments of God, expressing the wrath of God, they are all contained in one book of seven seals. Out of that one book of seven seals flow the seals, judgment, trumpet, and bowl judgments that mark the progression through the seven-year tribulation period. You see, the judgments will become more severe and more supernatural as they move from the seal judgments, which begin the tribulation, and they will conclude with the bowl judgments that actually end the tribulation. The Bible is very clear. It is all one book, all of one book, containing the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments administered by God through the Lamb who opens the seven sealed book to begin the judgments of tribulation. God's wrath includes the entire 7 years of tribulation. The mid-trib teaching that divides the tribulation into the wrath of man or the wrath of Satan or the wrath of the Antichrist versus the wrath of God is contrary 100% to the very plain reading of Scripture. Second, we must see the cry of man. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of their, that's God the Father and God the Son, the Lamb, has come. Not is coming. What was that? Did I hear it? Mm-hmm. Or will come. The mid-trib view says that right here at the sixth seal is where the wrath of God really begins, which they place at the midpoint of the tribulation. But again, I submit to you that this is contrary to the plain reading of the Scriptures. When we see this in the context, this is a summary outcry of those who have experienced not just the sixth seal, but the first six seals of which have been poured out already upon the earth by the Lamb who has opened up each seal judgment as an expression of his wrath. Look at this with me for a minute. The first seal, the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist. Then I saw when the Lamb, who broke the seven seals? Who broke the book? The Lamb. The second seal, when he broke the seal. The third seal, famine, when he broke the third seal. The fourth seal, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal. The fifth, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal. The sixth, I looked, when who broke it? He broke the sixth seal. This isn't the wrath of Satan opening up these judgments. This isn't the wrath of the Antichrist opening up these judgments. There was no one who can open up these judgments, but one. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open up the book and its seven seals. This was Jesus Christ, the Lamb, opening up these seals, pouring out his wrath. We are expressly told that with the seal judgments, the wrath of God and the Lamb begins. And with the bowl judgments that conclude the tribulation, the wrath of God is finished in 15:1. From the beginning seal to the final bowl, all is the Lord opening them. It is God opening them onto mankind. It is God's wrath. We do not hear of this today. It is all the wrath of God the Father and all of wrath of God the Son. It says in verse 17, their wrath. There is no division into the wrath of Satan or the wrath of man or the wrath of the Antichrist anywhere there. Anywhere can you read it? It is God who throws the devil down to earth and gives him only a short time to work in 12:12 before God casts him into hell. It is God who raises up the Antichrist and gives him only 42 months of authority in chapter 13:5 to do his thing. It is God himself who gives him the power to make war with the saints and overcome them, Revelation 13:7. We're not under any wrath of Satan. Don't let anyone school you that all the tribulation isn't the wrath of God. Let the Word of God school you. Let's keep picking this apart a little bit more on this wrath. Third, we must see the four judgments. These judgments, they say, are not of God. They're not his wrath. Revelation 6:8. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. See, the mid-trib rapture view states the first four seals that open up the tribulation are supposedly not the expression of the wrath of God. But is that the case? We can't just claim something. We must be able to show it, right? Is that the case? Who gave them that authority? You see, the Lord God uses them as instruments of his wrath. You see, the four judgments of the sword, the famine, pestilence, and wild beast that comprise the first four seals and kill a fourth of mankind, guess what? In Scripture, they are classic expressions of the anger and wrath of God upon man. How do we know this? Okay, Zach, I'm going to need some more room. Drop out my pictures. Keep your eyes on Revelation 6:8. Ezekiel 14:21, for thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, what are they? Sword, famine, wild beast, and plague to cut off man and beast from it. This isn't the wrath of God, the first five seals? Okay, if that is not enough, now check this out. Don't go there yet. I want you to look at all the personal pronouns. I want you to see if any words in red start looking familiar. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you, then I also will intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken. These four judgments are God's severe judgments. God says they are expressions of my wrath, my anger, my wrath. I will send, I will bring famine, wild beast, plague, and sword. To say that the wrath of God only begins in the middle of the tribulation with the sixth seal, and that the first four seals, which God calls his severe judgments in Scripture and calls my wrath, are not expressions of the wrath of God, is not just arbitrary, it is unscriptural, it is unbiblical. It's entirely unbiblical. Therefore, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments are all expressions of the wrath of God over the entire tribulation. The whole 7 years. And the church, praise God, is promised to be rescued from the wrath of God. Wow. Therefore, the church must and will be raptured before the tribulation so as not to go through any part of it, let alone any of it, all of it, none of it, zero, nada, zip. So when Paul says, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come, it is going to happen just the way the Bible says it's going to happen, as we wait for the Lord to come for us. And when he does, you will be rescued from the 7-year tribulation day of wrath. All of it. The whole thing. Which the whole thing is of God and is the wrath of God on lost humanity. Lost humanity who spurns and denies him, who despises his loving grace, who wants nothing to do with his salvation, who wants nothing to do with that lamb that laid down his life. Therefore, they'll deal with the lamb's wrath. As we end our 3-part series and continue going on in the When Jesus series in weeks to come, remember, Jesus is coming soon. Because God says so. This wonderful grace, this wonderful knowledge should not cause us to rest on our laurels. It should not cause us to not care. But it should bring about within us great rejoicing. It should fill us with joy. It should fill us with gladness. But it should intensify in us urgency, a wasting of no time. If you're here today, in person, or you're streaming in, or you're now listening to this at a later time, and you have not received the Lamb, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, please listen. Did you know in 2005 a woman was living in Lafayette County in L.A., and said on the news, "I have made the worst decision of my life," she said. "I decided I could ride out the storm." She was living in a mobile home in the path of Hurricane Rita, and everything she had was destroyed and blown away. Transfer that spiritually, and how many people will say, "I have made the worst decision of my life. I thought I could ride the storm out. We have to remember, if this is you, this is your choice. That foolish decision that we can sometimes make, like this poor woman, it cannot compare to the foolishness of not believing God's word and who He claims to be. The foolishness of not believing there is a wrath to come for sinning against an all-holy, perfect God who has given you every opportunity to receive His love and His payment. How foolish to think that you can avoid the transgressions against the Creator. To think that you can escape eternity of suffering. One is utterly deceived to think that they can endure. Who can endure it? Joel 2:11. Or escape. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Said Jesus in Matthew 23:33. Or stand before, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand before God's wrath in any other way? In any other way except to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There is no other way to stand. There is no other way to endure. There is no other way than Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who now offers you this gift of life to pay for these very sins. God's wrath must come upon the world because He's a just and holy God and He can never sin against Himself. But He has provided a way for all of you. He has provided a way for me and you and you. Will you take it? I plead with you. Receive, believe, and live, or refuse, deny, and die. It's only that choice. The Word of God, this Lamb, this wrath that's coming on the world for denying Him and sinning against Him and transgressing against Him, the rebelliousness in the face of an almighty, loving, perfect, holy God. We see His love and we see His heart even in the end of it. And He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost, free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't get it on your own. I did it. I paid for it. I'll give it. But come, you must come. Before it's too late. I have great fear that even here, there may be those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Don't let that ever be the case. You don't need that to be the case. Become part of that Thessalonian group of believers. Become part of the believers, the family of Christ, who turn to God to serve the living and true God. And then you with us can wait with the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, who paid the price for your sin, who took all this wrath, this just wrath, due you, and God took it upon Himself. Come to Jesus, who rescues you and will rescue you from the wrath to come. But woe is you if you do not. If you're here this morning, and by the mercy and the grace of God, He has opened up your heart already, and He's opened up your eyes to believe, and you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, like the Thessalonians, you have been rescued from the wrath of God for your sins. You have been rescued and will never, ever, ever experience the eternal wrath of God as well. That should put a song in our heart. There's a beautiful hymn that we sang at a previous communion. We just sang, "Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend." What a thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Who would have thought, indeed? Indeed, that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. Well, that lamb was the Son of God, Almighty God. Praise God, He did. And praise God, He rescued you. And praise God, He rescued me. Therefore, I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel, cruel cross, He suffered from the curse to set me what? Free. How can I sing anything but? But with that song that we can sing by His grace, here's where I want to end today. I rarely do this in the church. I rarely put the pressure on. But man, I'm just going to put the pressure on myself that it land where it may. With that song that we can sing by His grace, should there not be a sorrow for those who are not rescued? Should there not be a deep, overwhelming concern for those who will face this wrath of God? When the prophet Jeremiah was made aware of the wrath of God coming upon Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC, Lamentations 2:11 said, he said this, "My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed." My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment from within. My heart is poured out on the ground because the people of the United States of America are going to perish. It will be wiped off the earth because the people in Africa are going to perish. They will be wiped off the earth because of Asia and Australia and your neighborhood, your co-workers, your family. They are destroyed. If they don't come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are already destroyed. Oh man, do I weep as I should? Am I in tune with Jeremiah, looking at our nation, looking at our city, looking at our communities, looking at our schools and our families? Am I in tune with him? If we were in tune with Jesus, are we? Who wept over Jerusalem when he came in to be crucified there? We too would weep for our loved ones more and those around us. I want you to hear something. We need to weep for them, for they know not to weep for themselves. Oh my, they know not to weep for themselves that they are going to face the wrath of God if the rapture were to happen today. Or worse yet, their life would be required of them. But the worst thing than the wrath to come on this earth in the tribulation is the wrath for all eternity, which puts a very mixed joy and sorrow in our heart. You see, we have a message to the world that the wrath of God on this earth and for eternity is escapable. I want to see everybody smile. There's an escape. There's a way. When they turn their heart over to Jesus, and trust in His blood for their salvation? Our message is not a burden. It is salvation. It is the truth. It is freedom's call. It is a blessing. It is a privilege to be able to tell others and introduce them to the magnificent Jesus Christ. It's amazing to tell somebody that there's really hope, that there is a way of escape in this very sorrowful, hard world from the wrath to come, especially, and that hope is in the resurrected, every bit alive Jesus Christ. I want to close today with a few quick applications. I want to share with you a text that I received. I talked with somebody this week who was sharing the gospel with their atheist friend. Thank you, and I will pray for sure. Thank you for your heart to share Christ. She was very open to talking about salvation, but now doesn't see a need for it. I asked her what she thought would happen when she dies, and she said, just stop existing. So I said, so you don't believe there is a heaven or a hell? And she said, no. She said, if people really believe that who are saved, why are they resting while people are going to hell? She said she knew I was concerned for her soul. But what about all the other Christians she has encountered? And I realized to the unbeliever, due to our silence, they serve us with an indictment. You've been served an indictment from an atheist. And they use our silence as evidence that what we claim to believe is not true, and that Jesus Christ is not true, and that the things to come are not true. Because if it truly was, who in a clear conscience could stay silent? Are we convicted of what we believe? Do we believe that He could come at any moment? Do we care? Are we so caught up in the things of this world? You see, God will and can use us. Remember what He said to His disciples? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He told them in Luke 10:2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. You know, oftentimes when we pray to God, He says, you're my answer to prayer. I'll send you. Remember what we saw last week? We may be feeble, but will we be faithful? We may be weak, but will we be willing? You see, that's maybe not the question. Maybe the greater question is, are we willing to be willing? Are we willing to be willing? Bear with me for one more example, another true story, remarkable. The movie Hacksaw Ridge tells the extraordinary true story of Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector who served as a medic during World War II, and he never once carried a weapon. He went to war on Okinawa, Japan, and there was a high ridge that had to be taken, and they had to climb the side of a cliff to the battlefield. Doss's unit was overrun by the Japanese forces and was ordered to retreat as they climbed back down the cliff, and they were dying at a high rate. Doss, all by himself, with no weapon, just his first aid kit, he refused to leave the battlefield. He refused to leave his fallen comrades behind. And he repeatedly returned into all the hail fire to single-handedly save one wounded soldier after another. He would lower man down one at a time where his hands became bloody. And return again and again to the battlefield. Again and again and again he returned. They started wondering where all these soldiers were coming from in the medic tent, and were wondering, where are they all coming from? And someone said, it was Doss. Doss is still up there. He said later, I was praying the whole time, Lord, please help me get one more. Lord, he'd say, Lord, please help me get one more. Doss came down untouched by a single bullet and was unhurt. His regiment refused to ever go into battle again without him. He changed when he came down into clean fatigues, and he went straight to his Bible, and he thanked God for saving him and allowing him to save the other soldiers from dying on the battlefield. Doss rescued over 75 men that day single-handedly, and many of his comrades say it was over 100. Before that battle, Doss, by the way, he was thought to be a weak, cowardly man. Why? Because he wouldn't carry a gun into battle like the world. He was thought to be a weak and a coward because he wouldn't go to war and kill. And when it was over, they were glad he wasn't carrying a gun, but he was carrying them. He willingly stepped onto that battlefield, and he placed other people's lives more important than himself, and he saved lives. Later, his commander-in-chief placed the Congressional Medal of Honor around his neck with these words, literally, well done. That is who we should be in the spiritual battle of souls that we find ourselves in, that we might have the heart to rescue the souls of men, that we might pray, Lord, help me to get one, and then get one more. See, we don't fight like the world does. We step onto that field to save lives, not take lives. When we're in spiritual warfare, we're there like Doss to drag people off that cliff to, like Jesus said, snatch them from hell. When you see the Lord face to face, He too, your Savior, will just say, well done, my good and faithful servant. When I was in the hospital this week for a procedure, I saw an older man. He was a veteran. And he was wearing a shirt that said this, all gave some gave all. The point, all were involved in the battle. What if we all got involved in the battle for souls? What if we all had a burden in our hearts to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves and rescue the souls of men? What if we all prayed, Lord, give me one, and then give me one more? What if we all loved God this much? Surely we would see a revival. I want to pray that each and every day I'm totally aware of the imminent return of my Lord for me. Will you pray that I can remember that? Are we going to pray that for one another? Praise God, He is coming. Praise God, He will rescue us from that hour. Praise God, we won't go through any of it. Praise God, He's coming soon and very soon. But will you stand with me today? Can we have a revival in our church with a heart that loves our neighbor, where we so love Christ that all I want to do is introduce them. Lord, I just pray today and praise You for who You are and what You've done for us. We do not deserve such grace and love I thank you, Lord, that there's no longer any condemnation for us and that you're going to rescue us one day. But Lord, please forgive me. Lord, help me never to grate on a curve for my fervor and my fire for you. Lord, will you touch EC Grace? Will you use each and every one of us in your unique way with everyone's unique gifts to love others and to proclaim you and share you? Oh, Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for this city. We pray for this state. We pray for all the lost and dying as you show such long suffering, but yet, Lord, people are dying. While we stay silent, Lord, let us here never be the ones that have an indictment from somebody who claims you're not alive, that you're not real. Because if we really believed, why does no Christian talk to them? Lord, let that never be said of me, of us. Lord, please lay on our heart today to come together in an affirmation, in a support and an encouragement of one another, that we will champion the gospel, that we are the recipients of your word, we are the recipients of your great salvation, therefore we will be your faithful, willing ambassadors. May you bless us, Lord. May we find favor in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen.